Well, as I already mentioned this morning, our sermon text for this second Sunday in the season of Advent comes from the prophet Malachi. And Malachi's book is the very last book in the Old Testament, and our sermon text comes from that very last chapter. We don't know a whole lot about the prophet Malachi. In fact, the only things we do know about Malachi and his ministry come from the book that he wrote, and it's not a whole lot. We know so little about Malachi that there's actually debate as to whether or not that word Malachi is the name of the prophet or actually his title. And there's debate about this because Malachi comes from the Hebrew root word malak, which we talked about on Wednesday at our Advent service, which is the word we translate into messenger, or in the Old Testament, oftentimes also into the word angel. So there's some question as to whether he was named Malachi or if he was just a messenger of the Lord, and that was his title. I tend to believe it was likely his name, but he had a prophetic name. It appears that the prophet Malachi lived during the same time as Nehemiah, which is about 400 years before the birth of Christ as that babe of Bethlehem. And that means that the book of Malachi wasn't just stuck at the end of the Old Testament, at the end of the minor prophets, but it was also very likely the last book written in the Old Testament. Malachi tells us that his book and the message that he has received are an oracle given to him by God. And an oracle is a message with the idea of being a burden to carry or bringing weight with it. The burden of a message that Malachi has given begins with Malachi talking about God's great love for his people Israel and how, in spite of his love, they have rejected him. And it ends with the words that we're about to read in our sermon text this morning. They serve as both a stern warning and a promise of hope and restoration. So if you're able, I'd ask you to stand again to hear God's holy word. And we'll read from the prophet Malachi chapter 4, reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 6 in Jesus' name. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day that we could be gathered in your house and hear your word. Lord God, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, as we now look at these words from the prophet Malachi, I pray that you would again show us our sinfulness and need for a Savior and point us once again to Christ and his finished work for us. By your word, strengthen our faith and ready us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, according to Catherine McCauley, the human body is made up of between 60 and 70% water. She says water is vital for the function of the body's vital organs, digestive systems, and the individual's ability to cool themselves down. When an individual is hydrated, their skin tends to be better, there's less of a chance of brittle nails or hair, their overall health is improved. Their kidneys function better because they're clearer. Their joints and muscles are better lubricated, which is important for day-to-day function. Staying properly hydrated can also prevent individuals from overheating. An individual's ability to perform physical and mental tasks is affected also by hydration. When someone is dehydrated, they will often experience a decline in mental function and focus, even if that dehydration isn't severe. You see, water is essential to life. The average adult male needs to consume about 15 and a half cups of water a day, both from what we eat and what we drink, and the average adult female should have about 11 and a half cups of water a day. This, of course, depends on a lot of different factors that could change how much you need on a given day. But no matter how much water you should be having, we all need at least some water. A human being can only live perhaps 2 to 3 days without water, while they can survive up to 2 or 3 months without food. Water is essential to life, but water can also be extremely dangerous. In fact, if an average person inhales just a single cup of water, they can drown and lose their life. Water doesn't have to be 20 feet deep to be dangerous. It just needs to enter your lungs, and it can become fatal. And strangely, it can be dangerous even if you are drinking it, because you can drink too much water. If you drink more water than your kidneys can process, it can cause something called water intoxication, which can make you very, very sick and even take your life. Water is both essential to sustaining human life and well-being, and it can also make you very sick and take your life. And it's all about where you sit in relation to the water. If you're drinking the proper amount, it's beneficial and life-sustaining. If you're having too much or too little, it can have dire consequences. And if it enters your lungs, it's always bad. In our sermon text, Malachi talks about the coming day of the Lord. And as he speaks about it, it either sounds like a terror or like a blessing. Just like water, the day of the Lord is either a good thing or a bad thing for you, and it depends entirely on where you sit in relation to it. On one hand, the day of the Lord comes like a burning oven to set ablaze and to consume entirely, but it also comes with righteousness and healing, with joy and justice and hope. Whether the day of the Lord comes for you like a burning oven to consume you, or it comes to bring you joy and set you free, has everything to do with how you sit in relation to the Son of God, born as that babe of Bethlehem, born to die to take away the sins of the world. In this passage, Malachi identifies two groups of people that will find the day of the Lord to be a terror, that it will for them be a day of suffering and the day of their final judgment. These two groups that he mentions are the arrogant and the evildoers. Malachi says for them that day is coming, burning like an oven to consume them like stubble. That day will set them ablaze, leaving neither root nor branch. For them, the day of the Lord will be final judgment. When they stand before Christ seated on his white throne of judgment, they will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That is the day they will be cast into the fires of hell for eternity. Even though hell was not made for them, but instead for the devil and his fallen angels, that will be their unfortunate and eternal fate. So this begs the question, who are the arrogant and the evildoers? Well, these two Hebrew words aren't fancy words that describe a specific class of person or anything like that. Instead, they're two very common and straightforward Hebrew words. The arrogant are simply the proud. It's those who think they are better than they truly are. It's those who think they are more righteous than they truly are. And the evildoers are people who have done wicked, evil, or we could even justly say, sinful things. Thankfully, we don't know anyone like this, right? The truth of the matter is that these two groups that Malachi mentions don't only apply to people outside the doors of the church, the wicked people out there in this wicked and sinful world. Instead, his words apply to us as well. Because we all struggle with pride in various ways. Now, it may be that no one would ever point us out and say that we are extremely proud or self-righteous people, but that doesn't mean that we're free from our struggles with pride. We show our pride when we compare ourselves to others. We show it when we try to justify our actions, even when we know them to be sinful and wrong. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Pride has 10,000 shapes. It is not always that stiff and starch gentleman whom you picture. Pride is a vile, creeping, insinuating thing which will twist itself like a serpent into our hearts. It will talk of humility and prate about being dust and ashes. I have known men talk about their corruption most marvelously, pretending to be all humility, while at the same time they were the proudest wretches that could be found this side of hell. You see, pride is a struggle common to all human beings. The second category that Malachi gives us is those who do evil or those who do sin. And I shouldn't even have to mention how this applies to us. You see, Scripture makes it very clear that after the fall, we are all sinners in thought and in word and in deed, by the evil we have done and the good we have left undone. There is perhaps nowhere in Scripture that this is more clear than 1 John 1, where John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us." You see, by nature, after the fall, we are sinners, or as Malachi said, doers of evil, and we all struggle with pride and arrogance. That means for us, and really for all of humanity, the day of the Lord should be a day that strikes terror into our hearts. It should cause us to fear, because God is coming to judge, and we should all be found guilty. But that isn't the reality for Christians, is it? As Malachi goes on, he doesn't give us a different category of people who have never sinned or struggled with pride. Instead, the second category of people Malachi mentions is those that fear the name of the Lord. Those who understand that God is the just judge and understand their sin and know what they deserve, but people that also know God and trust in him and his promises. For those in Malachi's day, it was those who trusted in the promised Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent. Malachi tells us that those who fear the name of the Lord, for them the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings. And of course here, Malachi is talking about the incarnation of Christ. His advent as that babe of Bethlehem, his perfect and sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection. Through that, Jesus brought healing. Not healing to our bodies, but instead healing for our sin. He brought forgiveness. And he brought righteousness for all who fear the name of the Lord. So the reality for those that fear the name of the Lord, or how we would most commonly say it today, for those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, the reality for us is that God no longer sees us as sinners. Instead, he sees his perfect and sinless saints. You and I in Christ are perfect and sinless and holy, but not because of what we have done. God doesn't see our sin because it's been taken from us and laid upon Christ. And on the cross, it was paid for in full, and it is gone. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't joking, he meant it. By grace and through faith, our sin is completely gone. So God, instead of seeing our sin, sees the perfect life of Christ when he sees us, because it has been given to all who believe as a gift. So when that final day comes and Christ returns in glory to judge both the living and the dead, those who fear the name of the Lord will not be counted among the arrogant, nor among the evildoers. It will not be the day that comes to consume them like a burning oven. Instead, it will be the day their salvation becomes manifest. They will finally be freed from sin forever and from the curse of death. Their bodies, which have been broken by sin, will be remade and be sinless forever. And like Malachi says, they will go out leaping like calves from the stall. The day of the Lord will either be a day of great fear or a day of great joy. And what it is for you depends on where you sit in relation to the Son of God. Because apart from Christ, we are left in our sins and trespasses. Apart from Christ, the only judgment there is for us is eternity spent separated from God in hell. But for those of us who fear the name of the Lord, for those who trust in Christ, the day of the Lord is the day of our salvation. Because the judgment we deserved, the wrath of God that we deserved, has been poured out on Christ already. And by grace and through faith, we have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. And so that makes the day of the Lord a day for us to long for and hope for. In the season of Advent, we remember the incarnation of Jesus, born as that babe in Bethlehem. But as we draw near that celebration, we also remember that Christ returns in glory to judge the living and dead and set all things right. This season, we remember that because of the first coming of Jesus, we can be ready for his return in glory. So may that day come quickly, and may God keep us steadfast in the one true faith until it does. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words through the prophet Malachi. We thank you that he tells us of the coming day of the Lord. We thank you both for the warning and for the promise of blessing for those who are in Christ. Allow us to freely confess our sin before you and trust that it is finished, that it is paid for, and that in Christ we are forgiven. Give us a longing and a hope and a joy for the day you return and set all things right and call us home. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.